Thank you, choir, Jennifer, Allie. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're starting a new series today, a short series, a few weeks, on the topic of words, the tongue, and how God would have us to speak. And what a great prayer we've just sung. This last part says, "My one defense, my righteousness." It's absolutely true for me. It's true for you. I mean, what business does someone like me have to get up and talk to a crowd of people about words? If you knew my history with the tongue, the history of with my words, it makes no sense at all, apart from Jesus being my one defense and my righteousness. I'll share a little more about that today, but what a great prayer. My one defense, my righteousness, Jesus, how I need you. And I need him to speak today. You also need him to help you hear today what he has in for you. So Ephesians chapter 4 in your pew Bible, I think that's on page 112 in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a copy of God's Word. There's no book like it, most powerful thing that you could possibly possess. We'd love for you to take a copy of God's Word if you don't have one. But page 112 in the New Testament, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 today. Paul's writing to a church in a town called Ephesus, and he's writing to them about the new life that's in Christ, and part of that new life has to do with the mouth and the tongue. So I want to pick up in verse 17 of chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and read through the end of the chapter, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for Children's Church. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and ask, God, that you would help us to hear your word to our hearts, God, that we would receive your word to us, and that, God, that it would transform us from the inside out, God, that you'd help us to change, God, our hearts in such a way that changes the way we speak, and that, God, that we would be people who give grace in our speech. And so, Lord, this is a miracle that only you can bring about. So, Lord, we pray that you would do a supernatural work today in our hearts and in our mouths for your glory and for the good of others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church. And the rest of us will look at this great text of Scripture today. You think about language and how language works, and it's really exciting to see a baby kind of learn language and pick up language. And it's also exciting when you meet different people from different areas and they've got different accents. And I speak English, but it's a different kind of English. It's a Tennessee mountain English. I'll never forget this story. And I may have shared it before, forgive me if I have, but I remember traveling on vacation with Jennifer's family, and we went somewhere down in South Carolina, and we have an accent in Tennessee, and South Carolinians have an accent in South Carolina, and they don't always mesh very well. And I'll never forget going to, I think we were at McDonald's, and Jennifer's dad, who's just the best person, but anyway, he was ordering a cup of coffee, and he said, "Fresh coffee." And the lady looked at him, kind of turned her head, like you could tell she didn't understand what he was saying, and she said, "Fish coffee." And he goes, "Fresh coffee?" And she goes, "Fish coffee." And he goes, "Fresh coffee, fish coffee." And then finally, her brother was standing there, and he translated. He goes, my father would like a cup of fresh coffee, you know, and it, you know, lost in the translation there between the two. And it's interesting, words can get you in trouble, or you know, the way that you speak can get you in trouble. Beyond just the miscommunication and how that can lead to uncomfortable situations, awkward situations, they can be extremely hurtful. You know, the words, the old phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's just not true. They do hurt. They often hurt a great deal. The other night, I was with a group of people. I got invited to a birthday party. I shared this with the guys yesterday at men's breakfast, but I got invited to a birthday party for this 13-year-old. And what the gathering was is the father of the 13-year-old invited not the 13-year-old's friends. He invited his closest friends that he looked to and respected, and he wanted to give the gift to his son. He wanted to give on his 13th birthday was the gift of godly wisdom from these men. And so the whole night, we were there for like 3 hours, and I just heard words of wisdom, words of wisdom from the lives of these men on men various topics. And this, I mean, he was sitting there taking notes, taking it all in. And what an incredible thing the gift of words is. Well, the Bible says a great deal about our communication, and we'll look at it throughout the next few weeks. I want to start, though, where this passage starts, because it's so key to understanding how we can get a new language. If you're struggling with the way that you talk and you say, "God, I need you to change the way I speak," there's hope for you. It happened in my life, and it's happening in my life, and it can happen in your life as well. I want you to see, though, that this all starts on the inside. So I want to read the first part of this. We're not going to, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first section with this, but verses 17 through 24 do kind of lay a foundation that's very important, and that is it all starts on the inside. So I want you to hear these verses again. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." I want you to hear, first of all, he's already talking about the mind, the head, the thinking. The thinking's not clear. Verse 18 says they're darkened in their understanding. Everything that he says later about the way that they speak and the way that we live, he first starts by saying, there's something wrong with the thinking. And there's something even more than just the thinking. There's something wrong with the heart. And I want you to see this. Verse 18, that they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that it's in them. Where'd that ignorance come from? Due to the hardness of heart. So this is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual problem. When we speak in ways that are harmful, hurtful, tear down, destructive, then the answer is not that you just learn from kind of some tips on how to speak, but actually a heart change in such a way that clears up your thinking in such a way that's loving, and you then speak out of the abundance of your heart, as Jesus said. You speak out of the abundance of your heart. He goes on, he says, they've become callous. Callous, think about anything that you've worked with. You play guitar, your fingers get callous, they get hard. He's saying your heart gets callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Listen to verse 20. That's not the way you learn Christ. In other words, you can learn how to be more like him. You should be learning how to be more like him. He said, and all these things with the heart and the mind and the way that we speak, he said, listen, we've learned a different way. And so there's a lot of hope here. You're saying, I don't know if I'll ever learn how to talk to people the right way, in a way that builds them up. And not only the words I say, but the way I say them, I don't know if that's even possible. It's absolutely possible. In my own life, I've shared this a little bit before, but I used to have an awful time with my mouth, my tongue, when I was in high school. I just said awful things and awful things to people and sought to tear people down and cussed, and it was just bad language. God got a hold of me when I was 19 in a really incredible way. I was awakened to his grace, and it was one of those really fast things for me. It was like once I sensed his grace, I was overwhelmed, and I surrendered my life to him. And at that moment of surrendering to him, I felt this sense of God calling me into ministry, to go preach. And I'll never forget, I shared this with a friend. I wasn't sure how this was going to go with anybody. My parents were like, really? You're going to be a preacher? You know. But I remember sharing this with a friend. They said, a preacher? Like, are you going to quit cussing? You know, like, how's that going to work? And I was like, I don't know. Like, I'm praying that all this changes, you know. And by the grace of God, he changed my heart in such a way that changed my mind and changed my tongue. And he's transformed that area of life. And I've learned to speak in a sweeter way, in a greater way. They say if you want to learn a language, that the best way is to immerse yourself in that culture. Just go. If you want to learn how to speak Spanish, then go to a Spanish-speaking culture and immerse yourself in the language. Get with the people who speak Spanish. If you want to learn how to talk more like Christ-like talking, if you want to learn how to speak more like Jesus spoke in ways that transform people's lives, then you spend time with Jesus. And as you spend time with Jesus, he's changing you from the inside out. It's an incredible thing that happens. As if you keep reading here, it says verse 20, that's not the way that you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So today I want to talk to you about six ways to speak in a new way. Putting off something and putting on something. In these areas, speaking in truth, speaking in wisdom, speaking with encouragement, with grace, with love, and finally speaking the gospel to one another. And what the Holy Spirit does when he comes into your life, Jesus comes into your life, what he does is he starts changing you. People who say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but they're no different than they ever were before. There's something really wrong with that picture. I don't know if y'all do this or not, but at the house, Jennifer's like looking around the room and seeing how we can rearrange stuff, rearrange the furniture. Every once in a while, she'll be like, Jennifer, or she'll say, Wes, don't kill me, but I want to move the couch over there. You know, we'll move the couch upstairs. Let's try it upstairs. Let's try it, you know. We'll change things around. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's renovating the place in a dramatic way. And things are not just going to be the way they used to be. He's changing the way you speak, changing the way that you handle money, changing the way that you view other people. He's changing from the inside out. It's a total renovation. And it can be uncomfortable, but it's a new life. And that's what this passage is talking about, and it shows up with our mouths. So first of all, learn to speak the truth to others. Don't you see this in verse 25? It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Now, this section here, when it says put away falsehood, it's what it's telling you to put away is initially, you know, get rid of the lies and the false speaking. And, you know, a lot of times we try to hide things from people. We try to cover it up, and we like to deceive. We're not, when we say, oh, these are little white lies, but we don't really show ourselves. We're not very vulnerable with each other. I'll never forget when I was a kid watching Pinocchio and actually being a little terrified of lying, thinking, oh, my goodness, if that happens to Pinocchio, and his nose is growing every time he tries to lie and then cover up a lie, there's a great lesson there. That's what lies do. When you tell one lie, and then you try to cover up the next and cover up the next, And there is a warning there, right? It says, put away that kind of falsehood. And again, this is one of those areas where Sir Walter Scott says, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. It just turns into a mess. You've had that experience. I'm sure I've had that experience where I told one lie, and I tried to cover it up, and then all of a sudden I'm just like, what am I going to do? Like now I've gotten myself in a lot of trouble. Well, in opposition to the falsehood and the false ways of speaking and the false ways of revealing yourself. Listen, we all wear masks at point. Part of becoming a new person is being able to be vulnerable with people and take off the mask, show who you really are. And of course, there's a risk there. When you risk being vulnerable with somebody, you risk how they're going to respond to you. That's how you form deep relationships, is when you can be honest with someone and they respond with grace to see you for who you are. Yesterday, I went, I did something I never do. I went, I took the youth to go play paintball. It's just not my thing. I don't handle guns, BB guns, anything. Like, we just don't. I didn't have it, didn't grow up with it. And so got a little paintball gun, and there's like 100 people out there, like 50 on each side. And they're like, and I'm like, what are we doing? And they're like, go. And I'm like, okay, here we go. And it's just like warfare. You're on one hill and they're on the other hill, and they're just, bullets are flying. These little paint bullets are flying everywhere. And you're trying to find cover behind a little tree and stuff. And yesterday, I was like, okay, what's my strategy here to not get hit? You know, what's the plan? Because this is going to hurt. And I got behind this little tree, and it wasn't thick enough. And I was like, I got to get behind this little car over here. So I ran up to this car. I was peeking my head out. And just when I thought, like, I could hear the bullets hitting, like, the car door I was hiding behind. These were, like, fake cars. Or they were real cars, but they were on the to be shot at, not, like, in the parking lot. But anyways, I'm behind the door, and I felt like it was finally ending. And I finally had the courage to peek my head out, and then right between the eyes. And you're wearing goggles, but you can't see anything then. And I'm just like, hands up. I'm walking out of there, and I'm like, please don't shoot me again, you know. Sometimes you feel that way when you might feel like you've got a mask on, you've covered yourself, and you feel like, if I'm truthful with someone, how bad is it going to hurt? It may be that you've covered up a lie, you've covered up something for years, and you say, I just don't have the courage to speak the truth about this. And I'm not going to make any false promises to you about how people are going to respond. I have no idea how they'll respond. Some people respond with grace. Some people get upset. It's all over the map. I can tell you, though, with the authority of God's word, how he'll respond to a repentant heart. So, God, I just want to come clean with this. God, listen, the broken and contrite heart, oh, he receives. So you can, when you come clean with yourself, when you come clean with other people, and you say, will life even be able to continue if I'm truthful in this area? Absolutely it will. God's with you. God loves you. He'll care for you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. You can have this new life in him, and he'll begin to restore and repair and heal you in ways that you could never imagine. But listen, when you hide something, David talks about it. He hid a sin in Scripture. He said it felt like his bones were rotting. He said he felt miserable. He hid this sin for years, and he finally confessed in this new life. So the Bible says to put off falsehood, put on truth, speak truth to one another. I love this story. I guess these little stories about lying and telling the truth had an impact on me. I'm thinking of Pinocchio. I'm thinking about George Washington lying about the cherry tree. I love that story where it says he was 6 years old. I don't know if it's true or not, but I just like the story. But the story is that he cut down a cherry tree, his dad's favorite cherry tree, when he was 6 years old. And then his dad asked him, and unlike Pinocchio, he actually told the truth. George Washington was honest, and he told the truth. And the story is that his dad said, honesty is worth more than 1,000 trees. He forgave him. That's pretty good. Honesty is worth more than 1,000 trees. And I love that, just how important it is to speak truth to one another. So take off, put off falsehood, and put on the truth. Can you hear me from this mic? Perfect. Everybody, good? There we go. All right, now I think we are good. All right, so learn to speak with wisdom. I want you to see verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 is, again, it doesn't talk about speaking per se, but speaking comes with it. It says, be angry and do not sin. Well, how do we often sin when we're angry? We often sin when we're angry with words. Some of you may be like, gosh, we're 6 days in to the new year, and I wanted to not be angry and not sin, and I've already blown it, you know? And a lot of times we are guilty of these hard words that come out of anger. And the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. In other words, there's a way to be righteously angry without sinning, but we're not very good with that a lot of times. And a lot of times that comes out in the words, and we say things that are helpful and that are hurtful, and we say things in a way that are hurtful. The Bible says to put that away. Charles Spurgeon says, do not say I cannot help having a bad temper. Friend, you must help it. Pray to God to help you overcome it at once, for either you must kill it or it will kill you. If your disposition, and there are natural dispositions to anger. I know people who are like, I'm from Texas and anger comes more easily for us, you know, or I'm from Ireland and Irish blood, it comes easier for us. If that's your natural disposition and your genetic makeup, don't just say that's who I am. You still have to work on those areas, no matter what those natural tendencies are, because if you just say that's just the way I am and people are going to have to get used to it, well, you're going to hurt a lot of people. And so you say, God, change me in such a way that my words are now being used for God's glory and for the good of other people. But don't just be okay with these explosions of angry words that hurt people, and they have this lasting effect. The desire to control other people often is what leaves us angry. You want to control a situation, you want to control somebody, so you lash out in anger, and you say things that you're like, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have said it the way I said it. I can't believe I yelled at my children. I can't believe I said what I said to them. And some of you, not only have you been guilty of that with your tongues, but you know on the other end of it, because you've received these angry words and they hit you and you've never forgotten them. Words have a huge impact on people, and angry words have a huge impact on people. And so by the grace of God, we say put off the sinful anger, which then comes out in words, hurtful words, but put on something different. And here's what he says. He actually gives us counsel for how to handle this. He says, be angry and do not sin. Listen to this next part. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Here's just practical counsel for you. God says, before you go to bed, work it out. Now, I'll never forget, we had a premarital counseling with Ira Cunningham, and he told us in our premarital counseling, Jennifer, you probably remember this, he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You're not going to always get along. You guys are super excited about the wedding, and you're super excited in love right now, but there's going to be days when you're going to not get along. And he said, I would encourage you to listen to scripture here and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Work out your problems before you go to sleep that night. And by the grace of God, I think we've done that. It's possible. Like, you can do that. And it may be longer nights. It may be like we're staying up till 3 a.m., you know, 4 a.m. But listen, I would say work it out. You don't want to go to bed with this. And why? Why? What's the big deal if you go to bed with it? Listen to the next phrase. You won't sleep. You won't sleep is right. But the next phrase says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Listen, he doesn't need much. He'll take that as an opportunity to come in and do great havoc in your relationship. And you wake up in the morning, you're already brooding, already thinking about, I'm so mad that she said this, and da-da-da-da. And it already starts out the day in an awful way. And so just practical counsel, say, God, by your grace, help us to work things out so the sun doesn't go down on our anger, and that we don't give the devil any kind of opportunity to sneak his foot in there. You know, you're closing the door and he sneaks his foot in and gets it right before it closes, and then he peeks his head in, and then he's going to do work. Like I said, the devil doesn't need much. And the best way to do this, and this is something that I need to work on. I think it's something most of us need to work on. But when you are angry, let's say with your closest relationships, probably with your spouse, but let's say you're angry and you're in a fight and you're not getting along. The best way to kind of put the anger down is to say, will you forgive me for, and then whatever it is that you've done. It's almost impossible to fight and be angry with someone who's asked for your forgiveness. It is. If I say, Jennifer, will you please forgive me for the way that I spoke to you? Then that's going to go pretty far in helping her to fight anger and angry words, right? Or vice versa. And so if you can, you need to get to a place where you're repenting, where you're asking for forgiveness, and try to heal those relationships. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it get worse and worse. Because what happens is not only is it just this explosion of anger, but then it turns into a deeper problem, which is bitterness. Bitterness and resentment. And he's going to talk about that as well. So, and again, this is wisdom. You say, well, I don't see the wisdom in this. Well, it's wisdom to not let the devil get a foothold. It's wisdom to not let the sun go down on your anger. The opposite of speaking words of sinful anger is to speak with wisdom. Control, all right? And God's control, mostly. Well, not only this, so we want to learn how to speak words of encouragement. Once you see this next part, the words of encouragement is here in verse 29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is such as good for building up. Now, these are words of encouragement. You think about what this means. He's saying, build up these people. You can actually use your words to really encourage people. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 36 says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. I mean, that's incredible. Jesus says, what he's saying is there's no neutral words. He says, oh, I didn't mean it. Every careless word we're going to give an account of. So when he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, and put away that corrupting talk. Well, what's corrupting talk? Well, corrupting talk in the Greek, the word corrupting means rotten. Think about rotten fruit. Put away the rotten fruit. Put away in another context, it's used of bad fish. I mean, bad fish is awful. Anything but corrupting. Put away those kind of words that tear down. It's so easy to tear down. It's much easier to tear down and build up. Every year we go to the beach, I see kids build sandcastles, and it takes them forever. And then I see another kid come by and just like stomp, 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 you know, and it's gone within like a minute or less. It's so much easier to tear down than it is to build up. And God says, take your words and do the hard work of building others up. Don't tear people down. And again, we live in a culture where it's very easy to tear others down, and it's often promoted, and the example is before us on TV and all kinds of other contexts. Well, he says build up. There's a lot of you remember when Dr. Zedek preached here. Dr. Zedek was a great man of God, and we went to a small group one time. He was probably in his upper 80s at this when he was at this small group. And he shared a story that night. Some of you have heard this, but he shared a story that night about how when he was a kid, so this would have been a 70-year-old memory at least. So when he was a kid at school, he said he was having trouble at school, wherever he was. His grades were bad. He was just having a lot of trouble. And then in behavioral problems. Anyway, he got called to the principal's office, and the principal met him, you know, in the office, and it's always bad news there. But the principal looked him in the eye, and he said, Frank, I can tell that you're a very smart young man. 70 years later, Dr. Zedek's sitting in a small group with us at Gina Debbie's house, and he's reflecting on this story, and he says, you have no idea what an impact that had on me. He said, it changed the trajectory for me. That I had this man speak into my life and say, I can tell by looking at you that you're a smart young man. He said, those words took deep root in him in such a way he's like, okay, I can do better at school. And he did better at school. He went on and he was a great student, went on and got his doctorate, and he's a brilliant man. We love Dr. Zedek. But isn't that an incredible thing that's a small phrase. But what an incredible thing that had that big of an impact and changed trajectory for him. Now think about your own story where you get to use words to build up. I said before, when I was in high school, I was looking for opportunities to tear down. You said, why in the world would you be so cruel? Why would you do that? Well, my aim in that wasn't necessarily to hurt people. It was to get a laugh. My idol was, if I can get somebody to laugh, then I'm doing well. And if hurting that person gets this person to laugh, that's what I'm going to do. And so that's awful. It absolutely is awful. And so tearing down was easy, but building up, what an incredible thing that you have the opportunity to actually speak words of life. Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And you can actually speak words of life to people. Well, not just words of life and encouragement and building up, but words of grace. Listen to this next part. Grace is my favorite word. I can't think of a sweeter word than grace. When he says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Wow. What's the opposite of grace? Well, I think the opposite of grace in this context, he goes on in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness be put away. Bitterness is the, I think in this context, the opposite of grace, because if you've received grace, you understand all is gift, you don't deserve it, then it's impossible to then speak with bitterness, right? I mean, bitterness and grace just don't fit together at all. Once you realize, God, everything's a gift, I don't deserve any of this, then how does bitterness come out? It doesn't. All right, so put away the bitterness. Verse 31, when it talks about this bitterness, you think, well, what's bitterness? It means anger, disappointment, being treated unfairly, resentment. What that means is, just in a practical way, bitterness is when you sit there and rehearse something over and over about what somebody's done to you. So-and-so hurt me. And then you sit there and you replay it. You replay it. It's like one of those little short little loop videos. And you just keep that loop going. And sometimes you're eating dinner and you're just like, you loop that video again. That's what resentment means. It means to feel again. You're actually taking that and you're going, I'm going to feel that same hurt again over and over and over and over. And the Bible says, listen, let all bitterness be put away. And how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to fight it with grace. Bitterness, you're going to fight bitterness by saying, God, you've shown grace to me and show grace to other people. Here when it says, verse 30 is a pretty amazing verse in context here. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Have you ever given thought to this verse? I mean, I know it's probably a verse that you've heard and you've been, like, you're familiar with, grieving the Holy Spirit. But don't miss the context. The context is that you grieve the Holy Spirit. I grieve the Holy Spirit in relational settings. When I'm hurting other people, that grieves the Holy Spirit. When I use words that tear down, it grieves the Holy Spirit. So I didn't think it was that big of a deal. No, this is the context where Jesus is saying, or where God's saying, you can grieve the Holy Spirit in these interpersonal relationships. It is a big deal. So God, you say, I need your grace that you've shown to me. Help me to show it to other people. And when he says that it may give grace to those who hear, now I can't think of a sweeter gift to give to somebody than grace. As I said, it's my favorite word. If you said, it's the best word in the human language, besides Jesus, the best word in human language is grace, getting what you don't deserve. It's what I need, what you need. Last night I mentioned we went to the party, and you had all these guys sitting around the table, and they were speaking these truths and how important it is to be a godly, hardworking man, and how important it is to treat women in the right way, in a God-honoring way, and how important it is to, if you're going to pursue athletics, to put God first in your athletics. And it was around, 12 men spoke all of these things to this young man. And at the end, I was so thankful that the father spoke last, and that the words he decided to use after a couple of hours of hearing, this is how you're to be, this is how you should live, this is how you should live, this is how you should live, that can be a crushing thing if you realize you're going to fall short. So the dad looks at his son and he says, Micah, what I want you to hear is that God is a God of grace. I'm a father of grace. You're not going to get this right. You're going to mess this up. And I want you to know I love you no matter what. And we're going to extend grace. And these men around the table, they're going to extend grace to you. That's so huge. I always want to tell the young people here, there may come a day, and some of you say, this is risky. Don't tell people this. It's not that risky. Grace is risky, but in a different kind of way. I want you to hear this, young people. There may come a day when you, and I pray that this doesn't happen, but you may start straying away from your relationship with the Lord. You've heard the truth about God. You know He's good. You know He's true. You know He's good. Like, you love Him. But there'll be temptations in life that may try to pull you away and will indeed try to pull you away. And it may be that you find yourself one day walking a road away from your relationship with the Lord. And then you may find yourself kind of out there and say, what do I do now? You've got to know that
you can come back, and that church is a place of grace. We say that it's not only just a message of grace, but there's a culture of grace. I always want people to hear this. Like, if you go and you blow it for 15 years, and you say, there's no way I could show myself again. Yeah, you can. It's a place of grace. Like, that's all we've got is grace. And so God's saying, you know, extend that grace to other people. As you've received it, extend it to other people. Receive the grace of God and give the grace of God. Now, learn how to speak in love. This is huge. We need to speak the words of love. These words here in verse 31, to put off. And put off these hurtful words of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, be put away from you along with all malice. It's almost like it's get a new outfit, get a new language, and put all these dirty things away and put on this new way of living and talking. These words, wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor means noisy. Put away the slander. Here's probably a helpful paraphrase of this. You could just say, put away the drama. You know, put away the drama. We get so worked up over just little things. God says, put all that stuff away and learn how to really view people, hurting people, and people who they need you and you need them. Works both ways. And speak to people out of that. You know, it's an incredible thing when he says, put away all of these things, the clamor and the slander, speaking ill of someone else, malice. You're intentionally trying to hurt them. He says, put on these, put on kind and tender-hearted words, right? Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, all right? Kindness makes a person attractive is what Alexander McLaren says. It makes a person attractive. If you want to win the world, melt it. Don't hammer it. Isn't that good? So I'll give this person the truth. You're probably not going to get very far. And you show kindness and love, tender-hearted. Man, that is super attractive. You want to listen to that person. So this person actually loves and cares for me. John Garland here, you know, before he went home to be with the Lord, one of the things I loved about him, one of the sweetest things about him, I found that he could speak the truth in love about as well as anybody had ever seen. He could give hard truths, and I never questioned whether he loved me. I knew he loved me. And it was incredible. He could do this with all kinds of people, whether he knew you for a long time or not. You got the sense that John really loves me. And because he really loves me, he's telling me this hard truth. Now, that's an incredible gift of God to be able to do that. But what we should learn from that is that it's possible to do that, right? You can speak in a kind and tender-hearted way, even the hard things. And we pray that we'll learn how to speak that way. Love seeks what's best for the other person. Always is seeking what's best for the other person. So learn how to speak in that way. How can you speak in such a way that seeks what's better for that individual? Well, the last part here, learn how to speak the gospel. Verse 32, if you say, I don't really see the gospel in this, well, verse 32 gives it to us, the very last verse. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That last phrase, as God in Christ forgave you, there's the gospel, that God has forgiven you of your sins. So we put off words of entitlement. We put off the attitude of entitlement. Entitlement says, I deserve, I should get this, people owe this to me. And the gospel is telling us, look, you don't want what you deserve. Ultimately, you don't want what you deserve. And so just drop the language. You treat it almost like, I would treat it as words that are out of bounds. You treat entitlement words out of bounds. You just don't say them. You don't want to talk about what you deserve and what people owe you. Everything that you get and everything that I get now, with grace, you say, God, you've given me so much more than I ever deserve. Listen to what Psalm says, Psalm 103. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. There's just no reason to sit around and talk about what we deserve and what we're owed. God says, I'm not giving you that. I'm giving you something far better than that. I'm giving you something far better than something you deserve. I'm giving you grace. So put it away. The impact of this kind of language, when you can extend that kind of forgiveness to other people, I mean, it's in the Lord's Prayer. We talked about it Wednesday night. It's a huge phrase, and people say it all over the world. Forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. Listen, you know what you're praying there. You're saying, God, forgive me in the way that I forgive other people. Well, if you're not forgiving other people, then you're saying, God, don't forgive me. Right? That's a pretty powerful prayer. And so we want to extend this forgiveness, and wow, what an impact that has when people see that you are able to forgive others, then they see Christ in you. They see what an impact this is. One really clear example of this is when Paul, who was formerly Saul, was stoning, or behind the stoning of Stephen. Remember, Stephen's being stoned, and Saul has given his approval of it. So yeah, this Christian, he needs to be quiet, and let's get rid of him. And they kill Stephen. Well, before Stephen dies, he says, Lord, forgive them. And then you get this one little verse at the end of Acts chapter 7, and I think it's verse 60, where it says, and Saul was watching. What was he watching? He's watching a man who's so filled with the Holy Spirit that his countenance changed. And the way that that's happening is expressed in these words, words of, Father, forgive them. Now, did that have an impact on Saul? Absolutely. He sees Stephen forgive others, and now he's got something to think about. Who is this God that can be that forgiving, that can change hearts, that then can go on and extend that kind of forgiveness to other people? The Bible says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Let's share the good news with other people. So, in closing, you're here, and you say, "Well, okay. So I want to change the way I talk." And I hope you. I mean, I hope if that's a struggle for you, I hope that's a desire for you. Say, "Well, yeah, you know, it's I need to change the way I speak to other people. I've hurt too many people with my words, and I need to change that." Again, I would encourage you that the best way to learn a language is to immerse yourself in the culture of that language. So immerse yourself in Christ. If you're not a Christian, that means come to him and say, God, change me. I surrender my life to you, and I want to know you. I want to experience your love and your forgiveness, your grace in such a way that changes me so that then I can go and give that to other people. Immerse yourself in a relationship with him. It may be that you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian, but where I'm at work and where I am in other places, my context is not helpful in this area. And it may be that you want to immerse yourself more in our church family. And maybe you're here and you're not a member of a church and you want to be a member of our church family. Immerse yourself in his word. So God, teach me a new way to speak, a new way to treat other people, a new way of living. Putting off the old and putting on the new. And again, there's a lot of people who make all kinds of resolutions each year, but think about this passage of Scripture as it relates to what God really wants us to put off and what God really wants us to put on. That's a remarkable invitation here for a new life. Now, again, you say, well, I'm just not sure it's possible. In my own story, I wasn't sure it was possible either, but God, by his grace, did change the way that I spoke, and is still changing the way that I speak. So I want to invite you today to surrender to him. I say, God, I want new life in you. And maybe that you need to come forward and pray. Maybe right where you are, you want to pray. However the Holy Spirit leads, I pray that you would respond. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing our hymn of invitation. Let's pray. Father, your word is powerful. There are no more powerful words than the words that you speak. By words, God, you created the world. You spoke things into existence. And God, you give new life through your word. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Lord, you've also given us the ability to speak, relate to one another in a really sweet way with communication of words. And Lord, we ask now that you'd forgive us where we've sinned with the way that we speak, sinned against you, sinned against others. God, where we've hurt people, and most often we've hurt people who are closest to us, our spouse, our children, family, friends. Lord, we pray that now that, like Isaiah prayed, God, that I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, we pray that now that you would touch our tongues, touch our hearts in such a way that you transform them. And Lord, to be used in a powerful way, God, and in a way that is way beyond that we could ever ask or think, God, that you would take our words and our communication to bring grace to other people. Oh, God, that you would do that. That your name would be glorified through the way that we speak. And God, that other people would be brought good by the way that we speak. And that you do a great work of transformation in our lives. So, Lord, we pray now that you would touch our mouths for your name's sake. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.